Tonight, we're going to talk about Christian cosmetics. You heard that this morning from Ben. It really doesn't have anything to do with Macy's or any other department store. Judy and I are not starting a competitive business to Mary Kay. Tonight, I want to talk about the attitude and behavior of Christians in the workplace and Christian cosmetics. You'll understand that better in a few minutes. So here's my point tonight. This is what I want to hammer home. Christian workers, and by Christian workers, I simply mean Christians who work for someone, not necessarily full-time Christian workers like missionaries or pastors. Christian workers are to show the beauty of the gospel through the excellence of their lives and work in order to glorify God and attract others to Christ. I'll say that one more time. Christian workers are to show the beauty of the gospel through the excellence of their lives and work in order to glorify God and attract others to Christ. Let me start with a little story. Some of you know that I came to East Lansing from Illinois many years ago, back in the early 70s, and the first job I got was at what was called East Lansing State Bank. It's not there anymore. And I got a job down in the catacombs in the basement doing bookkeeping. It's not what you think. We had basically two jobs. One was filing checks for people in their account things, their little folders, and the other was, this was pre-computer days, and when a teller was wanting to cash a check, they would have to call down to bookkeeping, talk to one of us. We would look up the customer's balance in a little ledger and tell them if they had enough money. Now, one of the tellers that would call often, I think she worked at the Brookfield Plaza branch, was a woman named Dee, D-E-E. And what I remember about Dee was that she was unfailingly cheerful and pleasant, always called us by name, thanks, Pat, have a good day, just a pleasure to talk to. Now, later on, I became a teller myself, and I must have worked the teller line with Dee, but I really don't remember much, if any, face-to-face contact with her. She was just mostly, in my mind, a voice on the telephone, a very pleasant voice. Well, some years later, after I wasn't working there anymore, I was asked to sing. Judy and I went to South Baptist Church one Friday night to sing for a singles group, and there was Dee, and she came up to me, and she said, Pat, I became a Christian. And I was really excited. I said, that's wonderful. And she said, you know, when we both worked at the bank, I knew you were a Christian, and I used to watch you to see how you would act. I had no idea. I do not tell you that story to point to what a great witness I was, because, like I said, I don't even remember much face-to-face contact with her. But to remind us that in the workplace, people watch us. And if they know you're a Christian, they will watch you often. And what an opportunity we have, what a responsibility to attract people to the gospel by the quality of our lives and work. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2, we're continuing through Titus. And tonight, I only have two verses to preach from. I've never preached from two verses, but don't worry, I found six things in there. But we'll go through them quickly. We're going to look at Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, which are addressed to slaves. I think that's why Ben and Kevin asked me to preach tonight. They didn't really want to deal with that. But actually, we're just going to call that employees or workers tonight. So I'll read the two verses, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be off and running. Paul says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Would you pray with me, and let's ask God to, in the brief time that we have, to unpack this and encourage us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel in the workplace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for work. We know that it was created before the fall. We know work is a good thing. And you've called us to work as unto you with excellence. Pray tonight in the short amount of time we have that there would be things that are shared that are good reminders of things that we already believe, things that maybe prick us a little bit and convict us of areas we need to work on. And I pray most of all that it would inspire us tomorrow morning when we go to work, wherever that is, that we would work in such a way that we would adorn the gospel, as Paul says. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says that slaves, workers, employees are to do certain things and not do other certain things, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The Greek word for adorn is cosmeo, thus Christian cosmetics. The word means to arrange or decorate in order to beautify. John Piper is helpful here. He compares the gospel. He says the gospel is like a beautiful woman. And our lives and our work are like the necklace around her neck. We're not the woman. Our lives and our work are not the gospel. Sometimes people confuse that and they say that basically we are the gospel. That's not true. The gospel is a message about the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lives and work cannot save anyone. Only the gospel message can. But our lives and work can either attract people or repel people from the gospel. And Paul is telling us that our lives and work should show the beauty of the gospel lived out in the workplace. Now, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the workplace. There may be implications for husbands and wives. There may be implications for children and parents, maybe students and teachers. I'll let you work that out for yourself if this is not your main arena that you're going to work every day. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and I'll just let you figure out how it might apply differently. So what I want to talk about tonight is six ways to adorn the gospel in the workplace. So the first way is this. We are to embrace servanthood as the path to greatness. And I get that simply from the word slaves. The Greek word is doulos. It can be translated bond slave or bond servant. In fact, if you were to look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul calls himself a doulos of God. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the exact same word that he addresses using the word slave here. So Paul is calling slaves, servants, workers, employees to imitate him in his attitude towards God. So he's actually modeling for us what he wants us to do in the workplace. Now there's an Old Testament background to this word doulos, and it's found in Exodus 21. And it was a very merciful, compassionate provision of God for some kind of slavery, or we might call it indentured servitude. And the deal was this. If through some kind of calamity or poor management or whatever, you had to sell yourself into indentured servitude to another Israelite family or person, it was only to last for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you were to go free. It's a very merciful provision of God for second chances for people who have come on hard times. But in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, listen to what it says. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, A-W-L, and he shall be his slave forever. So here's someone who's been set free, but his master is so gracious and so good, he says, I don't want to be free. I will find my freedom in serving my master for the rest of my life. So he's voluntarily binding himself to someone else out of love. And Paul is telling us, I think here, that we, like him, are Jesus' servants or slaves. We owe everything to him. We are owned and directed by Jesus Christ. But he's such a good master that at the price of his own life's blood, he has freed us. This is the seventh year. We are free from sin and Satan and slavery to death and so on. And the natural response for us when we grasp the gospel of our freedom is to say, my master is so wonderful. I don't want to be free of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bind myself. I want to be his bondservant or slave, and there is where I will find my freedom. That's what Paul did. That's what he's calling us to do, to embrace servanthood, not autonomy. So we have the privilege and opportunity to live and work in such a way that we draw attention to our gracious master, who at the price of his own blood has set us free. And of course, this reminds us too of what Jesus said about himself. In Matthew 20, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The path to greatness is servanthood. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, doulos, same word. So Jesus is going to basically be saying that I am a doulos as well. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we are to embrace in the workplace servanthood as the path to greatness and as the way of imitating Paul and even imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to find our joy and freedom in being like our Master Jesus and like his bondservant Paul. So how do we do that in the workplace? How do you embrace servanthood? Well, just a couple thoughts. The first way, I think, is simply to do your work cheerfully and well. That's a way of embracing servanthood. You do your work cheerfully and well. You are willing to do less prestigious and attractive jobs, not always going for something that's going to make you look better or give you status or position. You learn to help other people with their work. You strive to make other people succeed instead of competing against them. When I think of this kind of attitude, I think of a man named Paul that Judy and I taught with for many years at Lansing Christian High School. Paul was my sort of model of what a servanthood heart looked like. He was the one who would, on his own, say, I want our kids to go on a mission trip. And so he would arrange for the kids to go down to Tijuana. Or, a few years ago, I want to take my sophomore class down to Florida for a biology field trip. Didn't have to do that. He wanted to provide that experience for the kids, and it was a lot of work. Or he is the one who would go over to MSU and arrange for kids from LCS to do concessions there so that they could earn money for their class dues. He was always going beyond what was necessary, and he was willing to take the lower tasks. He was a model of servanthood. So that's the first way we adorn the gospel. We embrace servanthood as the path to greatness. Number two, we are to be respectful and obedient to those in authority, to employers and maybe immediate bosses. Paul says slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. So we want to be respectful and obedient to those in authority. The word for be submissive is a military term, and it means literally to line up under someone else's authority and help them carry out their vision. So you can imagine the soldiers in a Roman legion or cohort, and they have their commander, and they're all in military formation, ready to go into battle, following their commander into battle. So again, what does that mean in the workplace? It means you seek to find out what your employer's or boss's vision is. What do they want to accomplish? What kind of atmosphere do they want to have? What's their vision about how to sell this product or do this service or whatever it is? And you seek to support it. And if you don't know what that vision is, maybe it would be good to ask. What is it you're trying to accomplish here? How can I help you accomplish your vision? Another way of doing that is try to respond well to direction from your boss. Try to respond well when they have new things that they want you to do or a certain way of doing things. Listen respectfully and thoughtfully. Beware of selective hearing. We all know what that is, right? From our kids. Beware, that's only hearing what you want to hear. Beware passive-aggressive behavior, grumbling about new direction or responsibilities. And in the interest of full disclosure, I need to admit that I haven't always done that. I would like to think of myself as a team player, but in my job at Lansing Christian and now here, sometimes I just really like my ideas. I like my agenda, and I'm not always open to new direction and so on, and I have to really work at that. Remember that our respect for and obedience to employers will either attract or repel people to the gospel. So we want to seek to be respectful and obedient. Now, just a quick word to those of you who are employers. You have people working for you. I think your goal is to make sure that you're not being totally unreasonable and have crazy rules and stuff. Like this. You don't want to say things like this if you're an employer. We're going to continue to have meetings every day until I find out why no work is being done. That's a joke. Or the beatings will continue until morale improves. Or I'm sorry if I ever gave you the impression your input would have any effect on my decision for the outcome of this project. And you don't want to have strange rules like this one, surgery. Operations are now banned. As long as you're an employer here, you need all your organs. You should not consider removing anything. We hired you intact. To have something removed constitutes a breach of employment. Or bereavement leave. This is no excuse for missing work. There is nothing you can do for your dead friends, relatives, or coworkers. Every effort should be made to have non-employees attend to the arrangements. In rare cases where employee involvement is necessary, the funeral should be scheduled in the late afternoon. We will be glad to allow you to work through your lunch hour and subsequently leave 1 hour early, provided your share of the work is done. So you don't want to be crazy as an employer either. You want to be reasonable. You want to make sure that things, as much as possible, make sense. Third way to adorn the gospel in the workplace is please your employer by your excellent work. Paul says that slaves are to be well-pleasing. So please your employer by your excellent work. Now that kind of raises the question, well, who is my employer? Well, on one level, it might be General Motors, might be auto owners, might be Michigan State University, might be University Reformed Church. But I think you know where I'm going with this. Above and beyond that, we have an ultimate employer. We have someone who has called us to our vocation or to a particular job as long as we're there, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has some very helpful words in Colossians 3 where he says this. Again, he uses the word slaves or bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul says we have an employer who is above our earthly employer. We're to do everything our earthly employer tells us to do, but not as people pleasers, but ultimately to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to work heartily. We're to work at it, I think the NIV says, with all our hearts as unto the Lord. So Jesus Christ is our ultimate allegiance. He's our primary allegiance, and he's the one who has called us and will reward us for what we do. Now, I think the neat thing is that if you aim to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, in other words, if you aim at his standards of hard work, excellence, creativity, integrity, respect, in most cases, not only will you be free of people-pleasing, you know, the kind of person that's only working when the boss is looking to make sure that it looks like they're working and everything will be okay. You won't do that, but in a paradoxical way, if you're aiming at Jesus' standards, you will probably please your boss because Jesus' standards are so much higher. It's kind of a workplace application of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, of course, there may be times when your employer's agenda conflicts with Christ's agenda. Maybe they ask you to do something unethical. Maybe they're demanding your ultimate allegiance. Or maybe they want your work hours to be way out of balance with your other responsibilities to family and church and so on. In those cases, you would have to respectfully refuse. But I don't think that happens super often. It does happen. And in which case, we would have to tell our boss why we couldn't do it quite the way they wanted us to. One other thing. By the excellence of our work, and again, by that I mean our diligence, our creativity, cheerfulness, productivity, and respect, we have the opportunity to glorify Christ not only as Redeemer, but as Creator. Remember, Paul says that it's Christ by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created. So when we work hard and excellently with creativity, doing the best we can, we're displaying Christ's truth and his beauty, his competence, and his wisdom. It's kind of a form of pre-evangelism. Excellent work and attitude speaks about God in the same way that creation speaks about God. It shows his wisdom and power and glory. St. Augustine used to talk about the glory of God in the genius of man, meaning when men and women would accomplish great things, it pointed to the God in whose image they were created. Well, we can tweak that a little bit and say the glory of God in the excellent work and attitude of men and women in the workplace. God is glorified when we work that way. I read a story a long time ago about a Christian who went into a diner, and behind the counter was a guy making hamburgers. You might think, big deal. But this guy was a genius at what he did. I mean, he's talking to everybody. He's flipping them and catching them behind his back. He's putting it on your plate with the fries, and he's talking to you. You got the impression that this man thought flipping hamburgers was the pinnacle of life, that this was the coolest job anyone could ever have. And the man writing the article said it was a joy to be there. This man is glorifying God, even if he's not a believer, in the sense that he's imaging God, who cheerfully and excellently does his work. And we have the opportunity to do the same thing. So I think we want to remember that phrase, the glory of God in the excellence of our work. Fourth way that we can adorn the gospel in the workplace: be an ally to your employer, not an arguer. Be an ally, not an arguer. Now, this one's pretty self-explanatory, so I won't say much about it, but just think about it for a second. There's a lot of ways of being tiresome at work. Some people are mouthy or sarcastic. Some people talk back, complain, roll their eyes, gossip. Sometimes people just don't follow through on things, or they do it half-heartedly. Those do not attract people to the gospel. Those do not glorify God. Judy's still teaching at Lansing Christian. I was there for a lot of years, and sometimes we've talked about how at a teacher's meeting, say the principal is up there, and teachers are seated at tables all around in the library where we would meet, and the principal would be trying to lead a meeting, and teachers would just be talking amongst themselves at the table. Those same teachers would never allow their students to do that. Or the principal would say, I want you to do such and such, and get it into me by Thursday, and half the teachers wouldn't do it. Those same teachers would not allow their students to do that. So sometimes we're not really being allies to our employer. We're arguing either verbally or with our actions. So I think the rule of thumb is, unless what you're being asked to do is immoral or unreasonable, you do what you're told as well as you can, as quickly as you can. I think that's a good rule of thumb. Fifth way of adorning the gospel in the workplace: don't steal money, equipment, time, or reputation from your employer. Paul says that slaves are to be not pilfering. We don't use that word much. It literally means to take from over here and put it over there. It's kind of embezzling. It's the proverbial offshore account. So that's one way of being sort of a sneaky thief, is literally embezzling. But there's other ways to do it as well. You could falsify expense accounts. That's a way of stealing. Juggle records. Manipulate vulnerable people to do foolish things that will benefit you. Using phone or computer for unauthorized private use. Having people punch you in earlier or punch you out later than what really happened. Taking longer breaks or lunch hours than you're allowed to. Those are all ways of stealing time and money. Gossiping about your employer, that's a way of stealing his reputation. Remember, we either attract people or repel them to the gospel by our lives and work. God is calling us to absolute integrity and honesty in the workplace, no matter what the cost. I read a story that illustrates this in kind of a surprising way. It's a football story, college football. Those of you who are Spartan fans know that yesterday was a very happy day, or last night was very happy for the Spartans. It was quite an amazing game. It was game day, ESPN, so it was a highly publicized, highly covered game, and it went really well for the home team, which just happened to be the Spartans. So that was a lot of fun. This story took place a while back. It was a Southern University and a young football player. Actually, he was a senior that year, and he was a Christian. And at the beginning of the season, he asked God, he said, Lord, I want to honor you as a football player on this team, and I want to be a man of integrity no matter what the cost. So it was a very similar game that we're going to talk about here. It was homecoming. I don't know if it was televised, but it was homecoming. It was against their arch rival, and it was a close game. In the fourth quarter, toward the end of the game, this guy was a wide receiver, cuts into the end zone, quarterback throws the ball low, and the guy trapped it in the end zone, which means it bounced first, but it looked like he caught it. The referee thought he caught it, raised his hands, touchdown, the home team's going to win, the crowd goes absolutely berserk, happy. But the young man knew he had not caught the ball. What do you do? He told the ref. They annulled the touchdown. Home team lost. Now, how would you like to be that young man facing those angry fans? But maybe a more important question is, how would you like to be that young man facing his Lord and hearing him say, "Well done"? God is calling us to integrity in the workplace, no matter what the cost. The last way of adorning the gospel in the workplace is to faithfully live out your faith in Jesus Christ. Faithfully live out your faith in Christ. Paul says they should be showing all good faith. Now, on one hand, that's just a summary of everything he said about faithfulness, honesty, hard work, and excellence. But I think it's more than that. I think it's also a call to go to work recognizing that Christ has placed you there and that this is your mission field. I think it's a call to be who you really are in the workplace and say what you really believe. Sometimes we're like chameleons. We go into one environment and we kind of act one way to kind of fit in with people. We go to another place and we do something different. Paul is calling us to be who we really are and say what you really believe, to redeem these relationships and this opportunity for the gospel. Now, the emphasis of this sermon has been on character and work, not on words. But it's not both, it's not either or, it's both and. So we want to redeem this time and redeem these relationships to speak the truth of the gospel in love. So with your boss, if you have opportunities to talk, don't be afraid to declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to declare your own real values and goals. And if need be, to respectfully refuse if you can't do something in good conscience. Now, that's going to take some courage. You might say, well, maybe that would lose you a job. It might. I don't think usually, but it might. When our son Neil was, he and Leandra had just gotten married a few years ago, and Leandra had a couple more years of vet school here at MSU, and so Neil applied for a job at Michigan State Federal Credit Union. He got the job there, and at one point he was in an interview thing with several people, and they asked him, kind of, what are you about? What are your priorities? What are your goals and values? And he said, my first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. My second allegiance is to my wife, Leandra. And my third, I can't remember if he said it was church or work, but work was down the list. And fortunately, in that case, they appreciated that. They appreciated that he knew what he was about. Sometimes they might not like that, I don't know. But we're called not to be obnoxious, not to bring it up unnaturally, but to not be afraid to be who we really are and say what we really believe. Not to be afraid to tell people about our faith, our commitment to family or church. It's an opportunity to witness for Jesus. And remember, if you adorn the gospel by your life and work, you earn the right to speak the truth in love. It's not either or, it's both and. How about with your coworkers? Again, I would urge you to engage with them. Don't just do your work and be out of there, if possible. Talk to them. Get to know them. Redeem your relationships for the gospel. Show a sincere interest in the people you work with. You don't have to start with some spiritual question. You can start by just asking them about their lives, their family, what they like to do, why they like certain things and don't like other things. So show a sincere interest in them. If possible, if it's in a situation where you could actually do this, ask them, especially if they've been sharing something with you that's a little more personal, maybe it's a difficult situation in their life. That happens in the workplace. People talk about what's going on. Ask them how you can pray for them. That might take a little courage. You might say, well, I'm not even sure they're a believer. Well, maybe not, but I think 9 times out of 10, they're not going to tell you they don't want you to pray for them. I've never had anybody tell me that. Most people have never been asked that question. And if possible, Maybe you're standing in your office or their office or at the break, you know, around the table at break or at lunch. If it's possible, if there's no one around, pray for them right there. Most people have never heard anyone pray for them. And it can be a powerful way for God to show them his reality. So ask them questions about their lives and what they care about. Get to know them. Ask them questions about what they believe, why they do what they do and why. Invite them to church. Invite them to your growth group. Invite them to Bible study. Be who you really are and say what you really believe about what you live for, about what you really think about abortion, about marriage, family, church, and the gospel. Now again, we don't want to be either or. If you only work and live well, people will be attracted to that, but it won't necessarily lead them to Christ. We need to be able to tell them the gospel. But if you're only telling people about Jesus and not working well, it's just going to be hypocritical, and people are not going to be attracted at all. They're just going to think you're a hypocrite. So, again, my thesis tonight is that as Christian workers, we are to show the beauty of the gospel through the excellence of our lives and the excellence of our work in order to glorify God and attract others to Christ. And the six ways we talked about were embrace servanthood, be respectful and obedient, please your employer by excellent work, be an ally, not an arguer, don't steal money, equipment, time, or reputation, and faithfully live out your faith in Christ. So I would encourage you, in addition to thinking about how you could do those six things, I would encourage you to memorize Colossians 3, 23, and 24. It's where Paul says, whatever you do, work at it heartily as unto the Lord. Go to work tomorrow, wherever that is, whatever you do, with the attitude that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring glory to him, and I want to attract people to this wonderful master who at the price of his own life's blood has set us free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these two verses. There's a whole wealth of truth in your word. Thank you that you have given many jobs, work to do, some work at home that is not any less important, some work in education, some work in the business world, some work in construction or all kinds of things. Some are working right now at being good students at MSU or LCS or high school. Whatever we do, Lord, we pray that you would give us the vision that we can do it in such a way that brings you glory, that we can do it in such a way that will bring great reward someday, and most of all, that we can bring glory to you as the creator and redeemer of all things. Lord, we know some people have very difficult jobs. It's not easy to get excited about them. Maybe they're tedious or repetitive, or maybe they have hard bosses. Give them special grace. And we know, Lord, also that some would desperately love to have work right now and are unemployed or underemployed, and we pray that you would give them patience and give them grace and provide for their needs. Thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight and have fellowship with you and one another. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.